This is Journey Church Podcast. Here at Journey, we believe in encountering God and embracing people. From wherever you're listening, we hope you are encouraged by this week's message.
Oh, I'm so excited for the charcuterie board. Is anyone else? 6 p.m. tonight, I will be there to have all the cheese and meat and crackers. It's going to be great. Welcome to church, everyone. My name is Harmon. I'm one of the pastors here. And today is a very special day. It's the official National Associate Pastor Preaching Day. Okay, across the world, all the lead pastors, they gather once a year and they decide this is the Sunday that none of us are going to preach. And it's usually right before Easter, you know, because like Christmas and Easter are our main events, right? Like if you've ever thought about like what is the main event of church, Christmas, Easter. And so the week before that, pastors want to be, they want to be prepping, they want to be thinking, they're praying, they're focusing. And so they're like, they look at who's around them that could take the mic for a week. That's me. Welcome. I am the number 2, 3, actually, technically, maybe 4, actually. I'm down low. Anyways, it's all good. I'm secure in my position. It's good. Well, we're here today in Palm Sunday. Okay, it's an exciting Sunday. I remember the first time I ever stepped into a church and went to my first Palm Sunday service. I didn't really understand what Palm Sunday was. Okay, and now we've got like nice graphics with palm tree leaves, and you get it. When I went to church, it was like weird PowerPoints from the 90s. It was the 2000s, but the pastors were still using 90s technology. Okay, I just want to make it clear. Same thing happens today. But so I thought Palm Sunday was like your hand, like Palm Sunday. How's it going? Like, I'm like, and people in church just high five all the time. So I was like, this must just be like a normal thing that people just do Palm Sunday. But no, Palm Sunday has a very different meaning. And if you're in church for the first time and you're like, where am I? What are we doing here? Hopefully you'll understand what Palm Sunday is all about. But I just want to take a moment to encourage you. This week leading up to Easter, Easter's early this year, it's at the end of March, but this week is really, really important in the Christian calendar. That if you're a follower of Jesus, for you, this is a week leading up to what we would say is like the crux of the Christian faith. You know, Paul the Apostle in the Bible, who was a follower of Jesus about 2,000 years ago, he actually said, if the Easter story didn't happen, okay, if Jesus didn't come and die and was resurrected, he said, your faith is futile. He said, there's no point in believing this stuff if Jesus didn't resurrect. And so this story is like the linchpin of Christianity. And so you chose a good Sunday and really a good 2 weeks to be at church if you're wondering, what is church all about? What is the story all about? And so I want to encourage you, take this week to really dig into God's word, to really hear from God, because I believe he's going to speak. I believe that. I believe God is speaking. And, there's this time, in 2,000 years ago in Jerusalem, there's times of the Last Supper, like the Easter story is just so good. So I want to encourage you, read that this week. And really what my prayer is for you today is that you would just fall more in love with God. That's my prayer, is that you would fall more in love with God as you're reminded of the goodness of what he did when he sent his son, to die on a cross for us. It's a beautiful, beautiful sacrifice. But today, we're going to start our day in Psalm 118, verse 19 to 24. And this is what it says. It says, open for me the gates of the righteous. I will enter and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous may enter. I will give thanks, for you have answered me. You have become my salvation. The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous. In our eyes, the Lord has done it, and to this day, has done this, it this very day. Let us rejoice today and be glad. And see, this specific psalm is a part of a collection of psalms called the Hallel. And that word means praise. Okay, praise in the Hebrew. And we know this word from another word, hallelujah. Okay, if you ever like watched any like movies in the 90s or 2000s of like people at church, they're always like, hallelujah. I remember like watching that as a kid. I'm like, what does that mean? I don't know what that means. But really it comes from this root word of praise, to give thanks. And what would be happening 2,000 years ago during Jewish festivals like Passover and other festivals, this very psalm would have been recited. And really, it would have been recited on this Palm Sunday as Jesus entered into Jerusalem on a donkey. And we see this in Luke 19, verse 37. It says, "When he came near the place where the road goes down to the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began to joyfully praise God in loud voices for the miracles they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, and in heaven and glory in the highest." Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." And he says this, "I tell you," this is Jesus, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." Let's pray together. Jesus, I just pray that you would be here right now, that you would send your Spirit, that as we look at your words and the things that you've done and the things that you've said, God, that our hearts would be open, that we would hear from you. That's why we're here, Jesus. We pray this in your name. Amen. You know, as we look throughout history, there's a pattern that we notice in every generation, okay? It doesn't matter when you were born, okay? 60s, 70s, 80s, 90s, 2000s, okay? Every time period creates for itself a language, okay? And so I was chatting with Pastor Jess this week, and I was like, "Listen, I need to learn about the 80s. I wasn't born yet. Can you tell me about the 80s? And she was definitely born. And she was in the 80s. Yeah, you were born in the 80s. Anyways, so I was like, "Hey, what was like the language like in the 80s? Because all I know is like songs, you know, like I always forget it, but it was like the song like Mama Jamma or something, right? What is it? What? A Bad Mama Jamma? Anyways, if you guys know the song, anyways, I'm like, "Is that how guys used to pick up girls? Girl, you a bad Mama Jamma?" I don't know. It was just weird, right? But Pastor Jess was telling me, she was like, no, like that's not what the 80s was. So the 80s was when everyone started saying the word gnarly. Gnarly. Okay, if you're from the 80s, I'm assuming that's you. That's your word, gnarly. But for me, that word, like the only context I have for that is like surfer-like language, like gnarly, bro. Or that wave is gnarly. And so all week I've just been picturing Pastor Jess on a surfboard in Ontario, just like gnarly. But it's true, in every generation we have these words, this language. You know, in the 90s we used to say things like, you know, "She's looking so fly." "She's looking so fly," right? I don't know why all of my references are ways I was picking up girls. Anyways, I don't know why. "Girl, you look so fly." But the truth is, you know, even in the early 2000s, you know, my son, last night I was looking up in the 2000s, like, what were the words? And I was watching some old ads. And do you guys remember, like, "Wazzup?" Okay, do you guys remember that? Do you guys remember that? I don't know why my son was awake at 11 o'clock last night, but all of a sudden my son is running around going, "Wazzup?" And my wife is so mad at me. She's like, "Why'd you teach him this? He's literally, you'll catch him today. Just go up to him and say, 'What's up?' And he'll go, 'Wazzup?'" But it was just things that we said, you know, and I've always wondered, you know, how do these things happen? Like, how do we get these words in our language? Like, how do we get this slang in our language? And it's in every generation, you know, and it also happens, you know, generationally. There's different generations, but it also happens regionally. You know, certain cities that you go to, although they speak the same language, they might have different terms. You know, when I was born in Calgary, but I grew up in an Indian house, and so I have terms that you might not understand. You know, like, I remember when me and my wife went grocery shopping for the first time after we got married, I was like, "Hey, could you grab a buggy?" And she was like, "What?" I'm like, "Just grab a buggy." And she's like, "You mean the cart?" I'm like, "No, it's the buggy. I don't know what you, like, I don't know what, that's just what, I, or like, you know, first time I asked her to iron my clothes, and she said, "No, you can do that yourself. You're a man. Come on." And I said, "All right, no worries. I'm just going to go press my clothes." And she was like, "Press?" She's like, "Iron your clothes." I said, no, I'm going to go press my clothes." And the reason is because, you know, I'm Indian, and the British were in India for a little bit of time, just hanging out. And while they were there, you know, like a language, we picked up on some things, right? And so my mom calls an iron a press. We call the cart at the grocery store a buggy. You know, so I've got these like British, weird British roots in words. You know, my dad, I'd be helping him like under the hood. He'd be like, "Pass me the torch." and I'd pass them a flashlight. Right? That's just, it was just in our language. We just had different words, but it was the same language. And so, you know, in Canada, you know, you guys had your own terminology, you know, and sometimes I needed a translator, and it wasn't because everyone was speaking French, but I needed a translator because there were certain words I just didn't get. I just didn't understand them. They weren't from the context that I grew up in. And so there's language that is created generationally. There's language that's created regionally, but there's also language that's created culturally. You know, I'm Punjabi, and there's some things that we say that even if I translated it to you in the most perfect way, you still wouldn't catch the heart of it. That's why half of you don't like Bollywood movies. You just don't get it, right? If you know the language, it's so much richer, right? In the right context. And so it can happen with certain people groups as well, you know? I remember coming to church for the first time, and, you know, the Christians, they would say some things that I was like, what did you just say? You know, we have these terms that we say in church. Like, I remember the first time someone said, you know, we're going to, you know, be talking about, you know, eating the body and drinking the blood of Jesus. And I remember being like, get me out of here. This place feels weird. I'm like, what? But see, if you don't have the context of what that means, it would just sound weird, right? Context is important. And so, you know, whether it's what's up or you look so fly or any of these, you know, terms from history, you know, they have meaning in the context that they're in. You know, and one thing I love about this generation, okay, is that Gen Z right now is just doing things with language that I just love, okay? You know, you know, my four-year-old was even saying, like, the phrase, it's giving, Dad. It's giving. I'm like, you're 4 years old. I'm like, what is it's giving? What does that even mean, okay? I don't understand. But I've really been enjoying these Gen Z terms. I'm a fan of Gen Z, and I feel like, you know, some of the best terms, although I don't always get it, you know, I'm a little bit older, millennial, and so I sometimes have to ask questions, and I'm often on, like, you know, Urban Dictionary trying to figure out, like, what does that mean? You know, like, one time I was preaching, and there was a kid who came up to me, and he's like, you ate today. And I was like, yes, I did eat. Like, what? And he said, you ate, left no crumbs. I was like, what? Are you calling me, like, greedy? Like, what does that mean? And he's like, no, what I'm trying to say is that you did exceptionally well today. And I was like, oh, yeah, I get that. You know, I like that. I'm going to start using that. You ate. You know, Pastor Jess, last week, your message, you ate. You know, she's feeding people. I get it. It's like, it's biblical. Anyways. So this is, you know, one of my favorite things, though, that there's something in the language that I love, and it's the phrase, you know, I've been working with some of the youth with Pastor Logan and Josh at youth, and I'll ask them to do something, and they'll say less, heard, understood. You know, these like one-word phrases. And I'm like, no, I don't think you understood me. I think you actually need me to say more, not say less. I think I need your help here. But I love it. I love their enthusiasm. You know, and they do this thing. They describe things with like just singular words, just like, you know, that was mid. You know, they go to a restaurant they don't like, that's mid. Anyway, some of you parents need to be taking notes right now because you don't understand your kids and you're looking at me like, what am I saying? But this is how your kids talk, okay? So you should be writing this down. But one of the terms that I really, really love, okay, and it's come out of Gen Z's culture, is this phrase called gatekeeping. Okay, gatekeeping. And it's new to me, and maybe it's not new to you, but this phrase gatekeeping. So I remember looking up on urbandictionary.com, what is gatekeeping? I don't understand. And you know, somebody reached out to me because I went to a restaurant and I posted it on my story and they said, hey, what restaurant is that? Don't gatekeep. And I remember being like, what? What is don't gatekeep? But gatekeeping is essentially withholding information that we all know exists out there, but someone's holding the information back, okay? So gatekeeping is, you know, if you've ever asked someone, hey, where did you get that jacket? And they say, like, oh, I don't remember. It's like, you remember. Come on. Just tell me. What store did you get it from? You know, it's probably Zara, right? I know it's Zara. You know, where did you go on vacation? And they start giving you the runaround. You know, what hotel did you stay at? Ah, you know, our points. It's like, just tell me. You got a cheap deal. Can you just tell me where the cheap deal was? I'm trying to go to Disney, too. You know, like, come on. And what I love about this generation is that they've collectively decided that gatekeeping is not cool. You know, they're just like, it's not cool to withhold information that someone else could find useful, that might be helpful to others. But it's interesting because this is a generation that's decided to live their entire lives online, right? Oftentimes, you know, I remember one time being at a retreat and we were praying for this girl and she had her phone out recording the whole time. And she comes up to the altar call while holding a phone recording. And I'm like, Lord, bless her followers, increase her influence. Like, I don't know. I'm like, why are you coming up to the front? But that's just like, this generation just has something that they want to live their life online. And I've benefited from it, you know? Like, you know, I found this new hack or, you know, dress up with me or whatever. Like, there's all these different things that people are doing. And we're living in this information age. We're living in an age that an entire generation grew up with a phone in their hand. And so this generation looks different than others. This whole generation, where they live out their entire existence, their lives online, they share everything. They've decided not to gatekeep. And gatekeeping is as old as time. Matthew 28, Jesus has been crucified. He is put in the tomb, and he's risen. The stone is rolled away. The Easter story has happened. And the guards that were to stand in front of the tomb, they see that Jesus is gone. And they know that he's gone because he's risen. So they go and tell the priests about it. And the priests tell the guards to do something. They say, lie about it. The Bible says in Matthew 28, and you can read this, they bribe them to tell a different story. They're like, why don't you just gatekeep this information? Keep this information to yourself. Let's gatekeep it. And the Bible says that there's an entire generation of people who still believe the story of the guards, that when they could have told the truth, they decided to gatekeep. And when they could have shared something that would have been helpful for people to know who Jesus truly was, they decided to gatekeep. And so when I look at this generation that's decided to share information, you know, and I believe there should be some boundaries around that. Don't get me wrong. There are some negative effects. But I do believe that there are some principles that we can learn from this generation that has decided to share. That we can complain that they might share too much, or maybe they, you know, don't share enough. And we can complain about this generation, or we can look at them and go, hey, what are the things that you're doing that are actually really, really awesome? And encourage them. So I'm not saying that you need to start an Instagram account or start a TikTok or a podcast. We don't need any more podcasts. Please stop. Okay? But maybe we can adopt this principle of sharing to our Christianity. Maybe we can adopt this principle of sharing our lives like this generation has. Never in history have we seen influence come from the common person. That no longer is it a celebrity or a politician or the king or queen. It's at the hands of the people. That if they tell them where to eat and where to go, what to wear, that we listen. And so I've seen businesses flourish because somebody said, go there. You know, me and Carm were on 17th Ave this past week, and there's this like new pink burger place called Bussin. And I saw it on TikTok, and I was like, these things look amazing. And I was like, we got to go. So we went, and it was okay. It wasn't very Bussin. It was like we were the only two people in there. Probably because their burgers cost $30. Anyways, but I went there because I saw it online. I was like, oh, this place, people are talking about this place. But I've also seen when someone has said, don't go eat there. And I've seen businesses fail because somebody online said, they're no longer acceptable, cancel them. And you see full businesses just shift and die out. And so we are a generation that is influenced. Right? Whether you're Gen Z or not, you're a generation that gets influenced. And you might have different influences, but we all have influences. And so my heart today is that let's take the methodology. Let's take the methodology of sharing. You know, sharing with people that we've decided to follow Jesus. Sharing with people what we do on a Sunday. Sharing. And so, listen, in theory, I don't want you to take this literally, I think we should be more like Gen Z, in theory. Matthew 18 says this, verse 3, truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. So there's something about the young generation that I feel like they found a key to this principle. They've decided to share their lives. And so what can we grab a hold of this concept? How can we grab a hold of this concept? Where in your life can you share about Jesus? Where in your context can you tell people about Jesus? You know, I had for a long time believed before I was a pastor that I couldn't share people or share Jesus with people at work, you know, and I would silo my life. I had my church life, and I had my work life, and I had my school life, and those lives didn't touch each other. I like to keep them in boxes, and people here knew that I went to church. People here didn't really know I was a Christian, and people at work definitely didn't know I was a Christian. So I had these different spaces, and my work friends didn't know my church friends. My school friends didn't know my work friends, and it was all separated. And I used to think, well, I can't talk about Jesus in the workplace. I can't talk about Jesus at school. But if you really think about it, people talk about everything at work. They talk about what they did, who they did it with, where they're going, who they're going with. They talk about everything. But I found myself where I didn't want to talk about Jesus. And I was just like, I don't know what I'm going to say. I don't know how I'm going to relate to them. I don't know how I'm going to bring up the topic of Jesus. I don't know if you've ever felt like this. So I would do something. I would gatekeep. I had the truth, and I knew what God had done for me, but I wasn't comfortable enough sharing it with anyone. So I decided to keep it to myself. Until one day, and I'll never forget this, I walked into church, and my youth pastor was preaching, and he was preaching about the disciples, and when Jesus called the disciples, there was these men that Jesus called to follow him. And this is what he said. He said, come follow me, I will make you fishers of men. And then he asked a simple question. He wasn't yelling at anybody. He wasn't shouting it. He just asked a quiet question, and it stuck with me for the rest of my life. And he asked this question. If you aren't fishing, are you really following? If you aren't fishing, are you really following? Jesus said, come follow me, I will make you fishers of men. That's what he said he'll make you. So if I'm not fishing, am I really following? And I thought about my life, and I was like, I'm not fishing. I don't even know how to fish. Okay, I'd never been fishing. You know, I'd always see those photos on, like, when someone, you know, catches, like, a really big fish, and they post about it. You know, the first time I went fishing, I caught, like, a tiny fish. It was, like, this big. Like, it was in the palm of my hand, and I went, I'm not posting this. I went home, and I made legit one chicken nugget out of it. One fish nugget out of it. It was like, it looked like a chicken nugget. But that's all that fish got me, was this tiny little nugget. But I did eat it, so I felt very Canadian anyways. And so, I don't own a fishing rod. I didn't know anything about fishing. But in that moment, I felt convicted. You know, I've been a follower of Jesus for a minute, but I'm not fishing for people. I'm not telling anybody anywhere about Jesus. I'm not sharing it anywhere. And that day, that message, it completely changed me. Changed my outlook of my Christianity. And I began to start to try to talk about my faith and share my faith. And from that day forward, no longer did I look at my life as just a person who came to church to experience God and then left. I felt a call to share Jesus. And now it might not look like the way I share Jesus today for you, but I believe that we all have a call to share Jesus. I believe that if you call yourself a follower of Jesus, wherever your sphere of influence is, wherever you find yourself, God has called you to share his good news. And so you're on the job, and you probably have that coworker that maybe comes in every day and tells you about their problems, you know, and you say this phrase, that's crazy. You know, I say it all the time, that's crazy. You're going through such a hard thing in life, oh, that's crazy, you know. But what if we changed our language? What if we changed it? Instead of saying, that's crazy, we said something like, hey, I don't know what you believe, but I'm a Christian. And would it be okay if I pray for you? And if they say yes, pray for them. And if they say no, go home and pray for them, okay? But pray for them. We have to do that. We have to change our language. You know, it's so easy to just jump over it. Hey, what'd you do on the weekend? Hung around with the family, just whatever. Now I say, no, I actually went to church. You go to church? You're brown. Yeah, I know. Brown people go to church. That's weird. Yeah. Well, I do. That's usually how the conversation goes for me. And, like, you would be amazed how many minds I've shattered with the fact that I go to church. I know it seems weird, but, like, A lot of my Muslim friends, a lot of my Sikh friends, I tell them, hey, I go to church, and they go, what? What? And they look at me weirder than they look at you, okay? And I know you're not all white. Some of you guys are brown. Some of you are black. But I'm just saying, like, I get it. I get people look at us weird sometimes. So I've decided that I'm not going to gatekeep anymore. Okay, I'm not going to hold back the good news. I'm not going to hold back my experience. I'm not going to hold back the goodness of God. There are people who need to experience his love. The psalmist says in Psalm 118, open for me the gates of the righteous, and I will enter, give thanks to the Lord. See, what a gate does is grant access. And a gate can grant access in, or it can keep things out. And I believe that God has called us to open up the gates, so that we can experience him in a new way. Revelation 3:20 says this, behold, I'm standing at the door. These are Jesus' words. Behold, I'm standing at the door, knocking. If your heart is open, hear my voice and open the door within. I will come into you and feast with you, and you will feast with me. It's a promise of Jesus. He's knocking. And so I believe that there are four gates that God is calling us to open up to him in order for us to open up really the floodgates of heaven so that he can pour out a blessing in your life, in my life, that we can't even contain. He's calling us to open up gates so that he can pour into us. And you might feel like, well, God, I don't know what it takes to share your gospel. I don't know what it takes to live that life you've called me to live. I don't know what it takes. But God is saying, if you would just open up, if you would just open up, I will pour into you everything that you need. I am your supplier. I am your provider. Whatever it is that you need, as long as you open up, you can receive it. You can receive it. And so I believe the first gate that God is calling us to open up to him is our heart gate. Are you willing to open up your heart to what God has for you? Are you willing to open up your heart to allow God to speak to you? It's easy to come to church and do this and just check off a box and say, I went this week. But it takes effort to open up your heart. There's a level of vulnerability that it takes to open up your heart. And that means that there's some things that I'm going to have to deal with when I open up my heart. And there's areas that I'm going to need to address. And it doesn't always feel good to open up your heart. Ezekiel 11:19 says this, I will give them an undivided heart and put a new spirit in them. I will remove from them their heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh. God wants to give you a new heart. He wants to take your heart of stone and replace it with a heart of flesh. Life can harden our hearts, the trauma that we face, the betrayal, the rejection, the abandonment, all of these things can harden our heart. But God is saying that he can take that very hard heart and he can turn it. He can turn it into a heart of flesh. He can take your heart that could walk into the place like this and feel like God can't speak. And he can take your heart and give you a heart of flesh. He can give you a heart yielded to him. See, our heart is what contains our will. Our heart is what contains the affections and it contains our desires. God is saying that if you open up your heart to me, that I will give you the desires of your heart. And even go as far as that I will help adjust your desires to my will. But you got to open up your heart. Proverbs 4:23 says this, above all else, guard your heart, for everything that you do flows from it. Everything you do will be dictated about what's in your heart. And I can't always trust what's in my heart. There's things that my heart says sometimes that are not right. And so I need to give it to God. Unless my heart is yielded to him, unless my heart is given to him, I can't trust what's in my heart. And so we open up our hearts and he desires to transform it. The time is now. You heard the bell. The second gate is our eye gate, okay? We have to open up our eyes. The Lord desires to give us vision. He desires to give us clarity. And that can only happen when we open up to him. The Bible says that the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be healthy. So what are you looking at? What can your eyes see? What have you exposed your eyes to? God is saying, I have good plans for you, but I need you to open up your eyes to see me. He has a vision for your life. Pastor Jess talked about it. He has a vision of things that he wants to do in your life, but are your eyes set on him? Or are your eyes set on your world, your problems, the things that you're looking at? Or are you going, nah, Jesus, I see the path that you have forward for me. I'm going to embrace it. I'm going to look. I'm going to see you standing there, and I'm going to walk towards you. The third gate that we have to open up to God is our ear gate. We have to stop taking advice from everybody. And I know the irony of me saying that because this is advice. Okay, I get it. But I think there's some decent advice in there. Stop taking everybody's advice. You know, we've got a lot of voices, a lot of things that we're listening to, and sometimes we try to decipher, do I need to listen to them? Do I need to follow them? Jesus says this in the book of John 10, 27. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them. They follow me. So if you're wondering what you need to listen to, you need to listen to God's words. Listen to the voice of God. If there's anything that somebody is saying to me that doesn't align with God's word and the things that he's spoken, it's not on me. Dirt off my shoulder. Some of you guys don't get that reference. It's okay. It's a hip-hop thing. It's okay. But if people are saying things about you, maybe someone's spoken something so nasty over you when you were a kid, oh, you'll never succeed. You know, I remember my grade 3 teacher. She told me, Harmon, you're never going to learn to read. Just stop. It's a bad teacher. Yeah. I know it sounds like, that sounds heavy, right? And I remember just thinking, no, I got to learn how to read. I don't know English. English is my second language. I got to learn how to read. And it wasn't until I opened up my Bible and I learned words like steadfast. I never heard that word before. And I remember seeing this picture of somebody stuck under a rock and they're going to be steadfast. And their family's right here. And it's like, no, you got to be steadfast. You cannot move. That's what our God is like. He's steadfast. So there's things that have been spoken over your life that you didn't welcome necessarily, but you let it get in. And it changed something. Changed how you talk to people. Changed how you walked. You know, I'm super careful with my son on what I say to him. I've always been like really worried. I don't want to give him generational trauma. The things that were just said to me, not necessarily even my family, but just things that were just in my life. I want to be super careful. I don't pass those things to him. So his sheep listen to his voice and they follow him. Lastly, we have to open up our mouth gate. Every story in here matters. Your voice matters. Your sound matters. And many of you might feel silenced. You feel silenced by shame or silenced by fear. But this is what Jesus said when the Pharisees told him to shut up his disciples. Rebuke your disciples, they told him. And he said, well, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. And listen, I don't want to let a rock cry out for me. I don't want to let a rock praise God in my place. And so we've got to open our mouth gate. There's power in your praise. You know, in our Bible reading recently, if you haven't been reading the Bible with us, I want to encourage you, jump in, because there's something about reading the Bible together. We finished Joshua a little while ago, and there's this moment in Joshua 6 where the Israelites are given instruction to march around Jericho for 7 days and around the walls of the city, and then on the seventh day to march 7 times, and on the seventh time to shout aloud. And it wasn't until they shouted that the walls came down. And I believe that there's walls that are going to come down when you open your mouth in praise. There might be walls that have been keeping you trapped for years, thought patterns. And God, when you begin to praise him, because he's worthy of praise, he begins to heal. He begins to heal you. And so there's this moment as Jesus entered into Jerusalem, the people, his disciples, are shouting aloud. They're shouting this psalm. They're shouting praises to him. And the purpose of this psalm is to be a profound collective gratitude to God. When these psalms are sung, they're not just being sung individually, but the very purpose of them is to be sung together in community to remember God. But there's something that happens when my story and your story and her story and his story, when we all gather together and we praise. There's something that happens in the room when we can express our corporate gratitude towards God. There's a benefit to group singing. See, I did some research this week, and there are some great benefits to group singing. And there's very few places that you can probably sing together with people outside of church on a regular basis. We can go to concerts. I'm going to Justin Timberlake. I've decided in Vancouver, we're going. She's like, are you sure? We will get there. But, you know, I was reading the benefits to the body and the mind of group singing. Research says that it reduces stress and anxiety, and that it boosts your immune system, that it enhances social connections, it improves your breathing and your posture, and increases happiness and well-being, joy. So if you've been coming to church and just watching people sing, I want to encourage you, jump in. Because there's actually something that happens when you sing praise to God. You change physically, mentally, but really spiritually. And he cares about all of it. But there's something when we sing to God that happens. It's just different. And so maybe you felt like, man, I'm depressed. I have anxiety. I want to say to you, maybe your answer is praise. And listen, I have family members who have been clinically diagnosed with things, and God works through that. And I'm not putting any shame to that. But what I'm saying is, for those of you who don't regularly struggle with those kind of things, and you're feeling like, I can't make it through, maybe you got to shift your heart, shift your posture, and go, I'm going to praise today. I'm going to praise. So there's a beauty in praise. There's a beauty in saying, I don't care what my neighbor thinks. I don't care what the person beside me thinks of my voice. I'm going to sing. I'm going to praise him. Something happens in worship. So these are keys. These are keys to how you can walk with God in boldness, how you can be changed, how you can have vision, how you can have open ears and open heart, and then begin to open your mouth and praise Jesus. But these keys are only good if you use them. These keys are only helpful if you open those gates and allow God to work in those spaces. And so to take us back to our story, the people begin to shout, they begin to sing, Hosanna, Hosanna, he who comes in the name of the Lord. And Jesus enters into Jerusalem on this donkey. He enters into Jerusalem in the most eastern gate. It's called the Golden Gate. And there's so much significance here. Wish I had a little bit more time to go through this, but you know, while I was in Israel and I was looking at the Golden Gate, we had kind of come down from the Mount of Olives and we had looked past what's called the Kidron Valley, and there was this Golden Gate that Jesus would have entered Jerusalem in. And what's interesting about that gate was that it was sealed, shut. And our tour guide began to tell us that in the 1500s, the Ottoman Empire, who were the enemies of the Jewish people at the time, who had sealed up the gate. And not only did they seal it, they put a graveyard in front of it. Because in Jewish tradition, a priest, a high priest, couldn't walk through graveyards. They'd be defiled by the dead. And so they didn't believe in the Bible, but they still believed in the Bible, weirdly enough. Enough that they would be willing to seal the gate and put a graveyard there to stop the Messiah from entering. Little did they know that he had already come 1,500 years prior, that Jesus walked into Jerusalem. He didn't walk. He rode on a donkey into Jerusalem and was pronounced the king. And see, everyone there who would have been standing there, maybe even some of his disciples, thought he was coming to conquer. So they lay a royal sash over the donkey. It's a pronouncement of the king entering the city. But Jesus was coming to do something different. And that's what Easter's all about. Jesus was coming to conquer the world in a different way by laying down his life. And so often we like to say things like, God, use me, change me. But just do it on the surface. Just do it on the outside. Just do it where it doesn't require me to open up. You know, I've had a lot of family in my life who've gone through surgeries. And it requires doctors, surgeons to open them up. To actually be able to deal with what's on the inside. The cancer. The heart issues. And sometimes they needed time to recover. And so can God heal a broken heart? That's what he's saying. He's saying, open up. God, I need a vision. What he's saying to you is, open up. You're like, God, I need to hear from you. What he's saying to you is, open up. I'm here. I'm ready to do some surgery. I'm ready to help. I'm ready to speak life over you. And I believe today is the day that you can choose to open up to what God has for you. For too long, maybe you've been closed off. For too long, you've let moments go by. You've pushed them away. God, that feels uncomfortable. I don't like that. Sometimes surgery feels uncomfortable. That doesn't feel good. But I've got to confess my sins. You know, I might need to go to counseling. I might have to do some things to help me go where I need to go. So all over this room, I'm just going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. And I want you to let this be your prayer. God, open me up. Open me up to the plans that you have for me. Open me up to your will, God. Open me up to your ways. I want to be like you. God can still do miracles. God can heal a hardened heart. God can still speak to situations. God can still bless and heal and transform anything. You're willing to open up to him. And maybe you're in the room today and we're talking about Jesus and maybe you haven't made a decision to follow him, to let him into your heart. You've tried a lot of things, but I believe that today is the day that you try Jesus. You've tried to do it on your own. You've tried to fill the void yourself. But I don't believe you came here by accident. This is not just a thing that you come to check off a box. There's life change in this room. Not because of any of us, because Jesus is in the room. His spirit is in the room. And so if that's you, you'd say, Harm, that's me. I need to give my heart to Jesus. You've left the gate closed. And he's there knocking, saying, open up. What I want you to do is be courageous. And in a quick moment, everyone's eyes are closed. I'm going to ask you on the count of three to raise your hand if you want to open up your heart to Jesus, if you want to let him in, if you want to give your life to Jesus. I want you to be courageous. On the count of three. One, two, three. Just show me your hand. Pray this prayer after me. Jesus, thank you. Thank you for walking through that gate. Thank you for entering that city. Thank you for laying down your life. Thank you that you died on a cross for my sins. God, would you come and heal me? God, would you take this heart of stone and give me a heart of flesh? Would you make me new? Jesus, forgive me for my sins. Make me whole. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Come on. Can we cheer for those 10 people who decided to give their lives to Jesus today. Oh, so good. I'm gonna invite the prayer team up. Every week we love to pray because we're not doing this alone. We're not walking through this life alone. There's people who will pray for us. And so we're gonna worship. And some of you, you need to lift your voice. You need to praise Him. Allow Him to heal you. For others, maybe you need some prayer. You're struggling with one of those gates. You're saying, I need to open this gate. I need some prayer. I need someone to walk with me. I want to encourage you as we sing, as we're worshiping, that you would come up and get prayed for. So why don't we stand together and let's worship. Let's worship together.
Thank you for joining us today on Journey Church Podcast. For more information about our ministry, visit myjourney.church.